Are you doing well? Are you excited? Let's get our Bibles out, shall we? To the book of Nehemiah. How many of you have had answered prayer this last week? Woo, that's good. That's good. God answers prayer, doesn't He? He is so awesome. He loves us so much. There's nothing that gives Him a greater joy than to hear His children call on His name and to minister to them and give to them according to their needs. We're in Nehemiah chapter 4. Did I mention that? Nehemiah chapter 4. We've been doing a series on leadership in Nehemiah. And we are treating all of you as leaders because the definition of leadership is influence. Let's say that out loud. Leadership is influence. And every single one of us has a sphere of influence in our lives. There is someone that is being influenced by you tonight. They watch your life. They follow your lead. They listen to your words. They are inspired by the things that you do. And so we want to make sure that we are following Christ, so that as they follow us, they too are following Him. The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And that's our desire, is that we will see how to follow the Lord, how to know eternal life, and how to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before You and pray and ask that Your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and lead and guide us into the truth. And that, Lord, knowing that truth, we will be set free as we've never been set free before. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. And everyone said, Amen. Okay, now listen to this. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors. The Bible also says to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. This would certainly be true of the situation when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem. The neighbors of the returning Jews were also their enemies. And they were those who had been in the land during the time that Israel was in captivity in Babylon. They were foreigners and strangers to the covenant of God given through Moses. They worshipped idols, and they really had polluted the land with idolatry. And now God had sent Israel into Babylon for that very thing. Because they had compromised, they had resisted to worship the one true living God. And so, because they had fallen in love with idols, God said, "You love idols? You like idols? Fine, go to Babylon, to the capital of idolatry. Worship them to your heart's content, but not here, not now, not in my land, not in Jerusalem." And so for 70 years, they were in captivity to Babylon. This was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. And after the 70 years were fulfilled, God said, "Now that the discipline is through, I'm going to bring you back to the land." And God, being faithful to His promise, did, after that time of chastening, bring them back to the land. And now the temple has been rebuilt, but the wall surrounding the temple is not yet rebuilt. In fact, it's been 100 years that the wall around Jerusalem has lay in ruins. Twice before, someone has come along saying, "Let's rebuild the wall." But you have no idea how discouraging and how awful this attempt was. Because as they began to rebuild, they were totally defeated and overthrown by their enemies. Twice. And finally, after 100 years, people just grew up saying the wall cannot be built. It will never be built. And anyone who said, "Let's rebuild the wall," they would just say, "It's already been tried. It cannot be done." Until this man, Nehemiah, came along. And I love the picture of Nehemiah, a man for such a time as this, who came to a hopeless situation and said, "In the name of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, for our families and for the children and for their safety and for the future, if we all join together, we can and God's strength rebuild the wall. And I hope that tonight you will see an analogy to your own lives, because there are many walls that lay in ruins in our own country, in our lives, in our generation. There are many marriages that lay in ruins. There are many hopes and dreams of our childhood, what we wanted to be when we grow up, that have fallen into ruins. Many gifts and talents that God has deposited to us as His children that we put away in the closet and we don't use anymore, that God wants to stir up again and to fan into flame the gift that was given to you. And no matter how far removed you may be from it, no matter how big the job may seem, no matter how discouraged you may have become, God is speaking to you tonight. You be the Nehemiah. Too often, God's children are waiting for somebody else to be Nehemiah, and the Lord is saying, I've called you. I want you to stand up. I want you to call upon my name. I want you to pray. I want you to be the one to lead. And you alone cannot do it. But if all together, God's children, arm in arm, will link together, this wall can be rebuilt around the temple of God that we seek to worship Him. And so, as long as the people in Jerusalem were content with their sad situation, the enemy left them alone. But as soon as they began to serve the Lord and bring glory to Him, the enemy became active. The same thing is true with us, isn't it? The enemy will leave you alone in your little pity party as long as you are content with the sorry state of affairs in your life. The moment that you stand up and say, I'm sick of this. I don't like living like this. I want to change. I still want what God wants for me. I want to be the person that God intended me to be. I'm not going to let go of my dreams. I'm not going to let go of that vision that He planted in my heart. I still want it, and I still need it. The moment you stand up and say, let's build, you must expect opposition. And the title of tonight's message is Dealing with Discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. Nehemiah stood up and he said, let's rise and let's build the wall. And as soon as he did, he found tremendous opposition that came against him. Now, Nehemiah was a man of purpose, a man of vision, a man of the word, and a man of prayer. He was not to be deterred. He would not be discouraged. But we find how Nehemiah dealt with the discouragement. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to note this. Opposition is not only evidence that God is blessing, it is an opportunity for us to grow. Let me say that again. Opposition is not only evidence that God is blessing, it is also an opportunity for us to grow. The truth of the matter is, the difficulties that came to this work brought out the best in Nehemiah. And the difficulties that may be in your life are only challenges that God wants to bring the very best out of you. While Satan wanted to use these problems as weapons to destroy the work, God wanted to use them as tools to build His temple. Now, there are three things that I want to talk to you about tonight from Nehemiah chapter 4. Number one, the tactics of the enemy. In fighting and dealing with discouragement, we're going to need to know and understand what are the tactics of the enemy. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about fighting discouragement. What discouragement is, what it's made up of, what are the signs of discouragement so that we can fight this battle. And trust me, discouragement is a battle you will face as long as you are in this world. The day that discouragement dies is the day that I die and I see the face of my Lord and Savior in heaven. And until that day, I'm going to be battling and dealing with discouragement. I better know how to wrestle this alligator and how to win. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about how to respond to opposition and discouragement. Let's start off with the tactics of the enemy. And the first tactic of the enemy is this, ridicule. Read with me in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as it describes to us the tactic of ridicule against the work of the Lord. We read in verse 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was angry And he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox goes up, he shall even break down their stone wall." The first tactic that the enemy will use against you is ridicule. Note this, ridicule is the language of the devil. Ridicule is the language of the devil. You remember the story of David and Goliath? You remember what Goliath did to David, what he said to David? What did he do? He mocked him. He ridiculed him. He said, "What is this?" He said, "Send out your best man." Army of Israel on one side, and the camp of the Philistines on the other, and their giant, their biggest, baddest fighter came out. And he said, "Send your biggest, baddest fighter, and we'll fight. And whoever wins, we don't have to have the whole army win and fight and battle, and we can just do it between two men." And out comes, and Goliath, some 9-10 foot tall, and out runs little David, who is a teenager, maybe 16, 17 years old. And Goliath laughed. He mocked. He ridiculed. He said, "What's this? You bring out a little boy with sticks, like he's going to shoo me away like I'm some dog." And he said, "Boy, I'm going to tear your head off, and I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds." What did David do? David turned around, and he said, "No, I'm going to take your head off, and I'm going to feed your body to the birds, because I come to you not with sword or spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And little David started running. Can you imagine big old Goliath? And here's this little kid running after him. And Goliath just stood there waiting for him. Big mistake. David's running and he sees this little, teenage arm slinging around. And the next thing Goliath knew, he fell flat on his face. Now, we not only know that there was ridicule used there, and certainly the devil was in the tongue of Goliath to intimidate the children of Israel. No one would fight save David. But we also find, as we come now to Good Friday, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Lord and your Savior, who is now bearing your sins upon his own back and shoulders upon the cross, what was in the tongue of the Roman soldiers as they stood around the cross, the interrogation, the beating, the scourging? Do you remember reading the story and the words of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? The language of ridicule was there. If ever there was that tongue of mocking and humiliation, if ever there was the tongue of despising and ridiculing of Almighty God, it was in the day of the tongue of the Roman soldiers against Jesus as he hung upon the cross. It is interesting that some who are brave in the face of physical threat will melt if someone laughs at them. You want to fight, they're ready to take you on. But if you don't fight, you just stand there and they verbally attack you and ridicule you. Even a grown man can be brought to tears. You can lose all confidence in yourself. And if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write this down. Ridicule is always a substitute for reason. Ridicule is always a substitute for reason. The moment, and this is true in life, this is true in your relationships, this is true in the world, this is true in the classroom, it is true in business. The moment your enemy results or reverts to ridicule, you know what? You've already won the argument. You have won the argument because he no longer can use reason. He must revert to ridicule. Note the name calling that Sanballat uses. He says, "Those feeble Jews, they're weak. What can they build?" Another one says, "Hey, a fox could knock it down. Doesn't even need a man to do it." Notice that they mocked their religion. Oh, are they going to build a wall so they can sacrifice inside of that? You ever had someone mock you for your faith, for your testimony of Jesus Christ, ridicule you, try to get you to be still and to be silent? You've come under the attack. One of the tactics, and a great tactic of the enemy, is ridicule. The second tactic of the enemy is resistance. And we find this in verses 7 and 8. Read with me in verse 7. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very angry and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." And so what do we learn from this? When ridicule is ineffective, the enemy will resort to organized resistance to physically fight and oppose you. If he cannot stop you with ridicule, and ridicule is very powerful, very effective, and it costs him nothing. But if that is unsuccessful, the next thing that will happen is a physical threat, a physical resistance, an organized conspiracy against your efforts and attempts to do the right thing. And note that the Jews were surrounded by their enemies on all sides. In verse 7, it mentions the Arabians. You've got the Ammonites, who are in ancient Jordan, the Ashdodites, who are by the Mediterranean coast. And if you kind of look at these places on the map, you find out that Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies north, south, east, and west, all the way around. There is this organized resistance against them. The third tactic of the enemy. So we have ridicule. If that fails, they add to it resistance. And the third tactic of the enemy is rumor. He uses rumor. Oh, power. The power of rumors. Look with me in verse 12. We read, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you." In other words, they're saying, "Hey, did you hear? They're going to attack us from all sides." And the rumor was, every person you've seen resisting you, every person you've seen ridiculing you, every person you've seen that has said, "Don't you dare build that wall because we're organizing a fight and a resistance against you. Your life is in danger." And the rumor was that for every one physical person you saw in opposition, it is 10 times more the number that will be there in the day of the battle and the fight. In other words, the enemy comes with the rumor that, "I will wipe you out. I will bury you. I'm just going to wipe you out. You, in other words, don't even think about fighting me. Don't think about resisting me because you have no chance." How many of you have ever heard that in your life? The opposition that has come against you, don't even come to the battle. Even if you're stirred up or you're angry or you're frustrated and you begin to be intimidated by this rumor. Now, let me share with you two truths about rumors. Two truths about rumors. Number one, they always start with those closest to the enemy. They always start with those who are closest to the enemy. In other words, where did the rumors start about that they're coming 10 times that number? It was the Jews who were living in the outskirts of Jerusalem, out mingling among the enemy. And that's where the rumors started. Secondly, if Satan can get somebody inside the camp to be negative, they will do his work for him. The second truth about rumors is, if Satan can get somebody inside, on your side, husband against wife, parents against children, children against parents, whatever, inside, the employee against the employer, or within the business situation, within a circle of friends, within the neighborhood, within the community, if Satan can get somebody inside the camp to be negative, they will do his work. In other words, you're being attacked and you've got your friend here, and the next thing you know, your friend's negative, saying, "Hey, did you hear? 10 times the number are coming." And all of a sudden, your brother or your sister is undermining you because of rumor. The enemy has worked his way inside. So these are the tactics of the enemy. Now, what about fighting discouragement? Let's look in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As we discover how we can fight discouragement. Here is the result of ridicule, resistance, and rumor. Let's go to verse 6. Note this. It says, "So built we the wall, And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. When does discouragement come? When does discouragement come? Look very closely at verse 6. Because this is the exact moment the people had a mind to work. They were working, they were building. They have all these threats, there's rumors, but they're still building. But this is the moment that the enemy finally took advantage of them. And when was it? When the wall was half built. They were halfway done. Now we know the miracle of this story is that they rebuilt the wall in how many days? Just 52 days. So what are we talking about? We're talking about 26 days into it. In other words, they're less than a month away from completion. And when was it that the overwhelming fear and discouragement came in? They were literally ready to walk and run away from the project. When did that happen? Halfway. And how many times is that true in our lives? You know, you go out for a hike, and when is it that you quit hiking the mountain? About halfway up the mountain, right? You go, man, this is a big mountain. I hadn't counted on it with being this long and this hard. And you turn around. We get halfway through life, and what do we call it? A midlife crisis. You got halfway there, and you realize it's all downhill from there now, you know? It's going to be tough. And so fighting discouragement is realizing that when you're halfway through, the enemy will use the toil and the effort and even what you have built up to that point to say, hey, you kind of did okay, but you better leave if you want to survive. You better not finish what you have begun. The purpose of the enemy is to do everything he can, if he can't stop you from working, to hinder you from finishing the job. Satan, if he knows that you're going to start, if he knows that you're going to begin, and most people do, at least he can get you to not follow through. He doesn't want you to finish the job. Now, what are the signs of discouragement? There are four signs of discouragement, and they're found in verses 10 and 11. Read with me verses 10 and 11. In verse 10 we read, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." Look very carefully at verse 10 again. Here's what Judah said. The wall is half built. They're literally 26 days away from safety and from the completion of the will of God in their lives. They said, number one, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Number two, there is much rubbish. Number three, we're not able to build the wall. And number four, listen to what our adversaries are saying. There are four very practical signs of discouragement. And you know what? One of the ways that we fight discouragement is discerning when we're in the midst of it. One of the great problems that I think we have as Christians is we're discouraged, but we don't see it. We don't realize it. We don't understand we're dealing with depression and discouragement until it's too late. And so God is saying, I want you to open your eyes. I want you to know the signs. Here, what is the first sign of discouragement? To be worn out physically. To be worn out physically. How many of you know tonight that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then it is godly and it is spiritual to take care of your body. When you were in the world and when you were following the devil, you could use your body for your own pleasure. You could abuse your body and do whatever you wanted to in it because who cares? You were living for self. But now you are living for the Lord. And it is important. There is a scripture that says the Lord giveth his beloved rest. He gives them sleep. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to eat a healthy diet. We need to get plenty of rest. We need to have seasons where we are revived emotionally and spiritually. The first phrase that we read in verse 10 is the strength of the bearer of burdens is decayed. They're carrying around all these rocks and all of a sudden they got worn out physically. They had long days. They had no breaks. They were tired, and they were just totally wiped out. The second thing, the second sign of discouragement is that we grow weary of the work. We grow weary of the work. It says, and there is much rubbish. How many of you have ever been involved in a building project? You know, even, you know, something at your home in a closet or whatever. And how many of you have ever gotten halfway through the project? This is when you've, you know, ripped out the walls. There's, you know, the drywall is torn down. There's wires exposed. There's dust flying everywhere. And it seemed like such a great idea. The picture looked so good in the magazine, right? And the next thing you know, what is all around you? You're halfway through and you go, oh my gosh, what have I done? I have made, you know, a den of dust. And you see the piles of rubbish. How many of you have had that situation where there are just piles of garbage and the trash and the dirt and the dust? And you go, oh man, I want to quit. You know, we're just going to leave our home and we're going to go to Motel 6 and live there, you know. We're done. I don't have time for this. I don't want to do this anymore. There was so much work that they felt overwhelmed. There's no more sickening feeling than being halfway done and realizing, I don't want to finish. I don't want, you know, I wish I could just pay somebody else to come and do this. But the Jews could not pay somebody else to build their wall. Their enemies not only wouldn't help them build the wall, they wanted to tear down what they had already built. And so they were frustrated. Note this, they were frustrated because for all their work, they could see no progress. When you are halfway through being obedient to God, note this, you will experience frustration. And the reason that you will experience frustration is that halfway through the building project, there are more piles of rubbish than there were when you started. There's more of a mess than when you began. And your picture as you look at it is, why did I begin this silly project in the beginning? It was a pile of rubbish in the beginning, and now it's even more piles of rubbish, and I don't have the strength to see it through. And you get frustrated. Here is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to continue building, because the truth of the matter is, what? If you will finish what you started, the miracle is that after the halfway point, the piles of rubble do get what? Smaller. They do get smaller. In the beginning, the first half of the work is when the piles of rubbish grow. It's in the second half of the battle that they grow smaller. It's in the second half that the encouragement of seeing it grow smaller will carry you through to the completion of the project. And this is why the Apostle Peter said, "Think it not a strange thing when fiery trials come among you." He said, this is for the purifying of your faith. I believe that Jesus was so, he wanted so much when people came to follow after him. I believe that there are multitudes who will follow Jesus halfway. They'll make a halfway commitment. I'll meet you this far. You know, whether it's in your marriage vows, whether it's in your commitment to your job, whatever it may be. And you've got in your mind, I'll go this far. And you get halfway into it. And all the problems and all the things that arise, and all of a sudden the commitment begins to back away as you see the piles of work that lay before you. And the devil is the one from the beginning that said, quit. The devil is a quitter. Write this down. The devil is a quitter. Satan quit the angelic realm. He was a quitter and he left. Halfway through, he had it all. God made him and he said, you were in the Garden of Eden. You were the anointed cherub that covereth. Thy voice and the tabret of thy pipes was marvelous, and thou was perfect in all thy ways. Until the day that iniquity was found within thee, Satan quit on God. He quit on the promise of heaven and eternal life and serving the Lord and knowing the fullness of joy in him. He quit. And Satan from the beginning, starting in the garden with Adam and Eve, told them to quit paradise and come outside of the garden and enjoy the world for yourself instead of serving the Lord. Satan will always tell you to quit. He'll tell you to quit your job. He'll tell you to quit your marriage, to quit your vows, to let go of your health and quit taking care of yourself, to quit on life. He is a quitter. and he will cause you to want to quit. The third phrase in verse 10 that is a sign of discouragement is a loss of will. I'll tell you what, when the devil has gotten in this far and gotten in this deep, you're worn out physically, you're weary of the work, and the frustration begins to build, and the pile of rubble is so high, the next thing to go is a loss of will. You lose the will to fight. You lose the will to work. You lose the will to go on. It says in verse 10, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, was that true? No, it was a lie. The reality was, and the story ends, they did build the wall. They could do it. So what do they mean? We are not able to build the wall. We are not willing to continue building. Don't say you can't do it. Say, I won't do it. That's the truth. And if you've given into that, if you've lost the will, you've bought into the lie of the devil, he's got you right where he wants you, and he's taking advantage of you. And that's why we come to Christ. I don't want to follow the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the world is, hey, if it doesn't work, quit. And don't feel guilty about it. Just leave. Move on. One of the latest philosophies that is running through psychological circles and psychologists, all the rest, is marriage. Hey, you know, they've tried everything they could to keep a man and a woman together, and they've tried every other explanation for why it doesn't work other than that it's sin and you need to repent. So what have they come up with? Hey, it doesn't work. We weren't meant to be one man with one woman through a lifetime. So the philosophy has changed. Don't feel guilty about it. You may have 3 to 5 partners through your life, and you go through seasons. Just accept it, adjust to it, and go with it. That's the devil talking. That's the devil saying, hey, when the road gets rough, walk out. Quit. Go the easy path. Jesus said, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but it ends in destruction. There is a broad road, and many there are, Jesus said, that are on it, but it leads to destruction. The road that leads to eternal life is a narrow road, but it leads to a life that is abundant and that is full. Satan will cause you to lose your will. And the fourth sign of discouragement, and maybe some of you are fighting this tonight, is worry. When he has gotten that far and that deep into your psyche, into your thoughts, you're worn out physically, your body is a mess, you're weary of the work, you've lost the will to continue to clean, to fight, to build, to battle, or anything, then the final thing is, it's kind of the stake through the heart, as it were, if you sit there and take it, is worry. In verse 11, it can be summed up in these words, and our adversaries said. You might as well, you know, put next to the word adversaries, and the devil said. And what did the devil say? What did the adversaries say? Here's what the enemy said. They said, here's how it's going to happen, Jews. You'll be working on that wall, and you won't know it, you won't see it, until you're in the midst of it, and we'll kill you and cause the work to cease. And that's what Satan comes to us with. He comes to us with worry. All your efforts, all your labors to try to save your life and to save, all the squandering you did when you followed the devil, and now you want to seek the Lord and do the will of God. Hey, I'm telling you what, you'll die, and you will lose, and you'll quit, and you'll fail. And all that you have sacrificed for the Lord will be in vain. Note this, the Jews were discouraged because they worried more about the words of their enemies than the Word of God. When you are in the place in your life when you're more worried about what he says than what the Lord says, when you're in the place when you're more worried about what she thinks rather than what the Lord thinks, when you take the words of the world and worry about them rather than being concerned about what does God's word say to me, you have lost. You've lost. Poor child of God. You are out on the storm-tossed sea. You are vulnerable to every thunderclap, every lightning bolt, every foamy sea and wave and billow. You are going to panic and you're going to fear and you're going to be overcome. And this is what Israel was dealing with, and I believe that there are some of us tonight that in our own private places in our minds and hearts are battling big time discouragement, and it's a full attack from Satan. It's a frontal opposition. It is face to face with the devil in your life. And it's outlined very clearly there in verses 10 and 11. I want to close tonight with the answer to these things. How do we respond to opposition and discouragement? How do you respond? If you look tonight and you say, hey, I see the signs, I hear the signs, it's me. I know I'm dealing with discouragement in my life. What can I do about it? Nehemiah in chapter 4 not only outlines the realities and not only the problems, he gives us the solutions. Verses 4 and 5. And if you want to write these things down, the answers are 1, 2, and 3. And the first answer is this: be a worshiper of God. And I use the phrase, and it's important to write the word be, because be is a verb. It's an action word. It's not just something theologically to know. It's not just a truth to understand. It is something for you to do. The first thing that you can do to get out of discouragement tonight is to begin, not according to how you feel, but out of obedience to the Lord as a child of God, to begin worshiping the Lord. Begin worshiping Him. Because I'll tell you this, you cannot worship God and be discouraged at the same time. It's impossible. I cannot think about the God of the heavens, who created the heavens and the earth, and whose right hand spans the universe, who watches over me and who cares for me. I cannot worship Him and be discouraged at the same time. It's impossible. They are diametrically opposed. They just cannot happen. It's like light and darkness. They can't dwell together in the same mind, in the same heart, in the same person. The moment you begin to worship God, it's like flicking the light switch on and the darkness will leave. Be a worshiper. Read with me in verse 4 what Nehemiah did. With all this opposition, all this discouragement, the whole nation, they're halfway through, actually, and they quit. And here's what Nehemiah did. He said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." You know, when we mentioned that the enemy uses ridicule and he will use rumor against you, do you know one of the biggest mistakes that you can make is to answer ridicule? Do not talk to somebody who is mocking you. Do not talk to somebody or argue with somebody who is spreading rumors about you. Do not talk to them, but talk to God about them. Share with the Lord your frustration. Nehemiah is very honest. He's very open about, Lord, listen to what they're saying about us. They despise us, and we're your people, and we're seeking to do your will and build your work. And God, after all, it's really not us they're mocking. They're mocking you. Talk to the Lord. Why? Because the moment that you answer ridicule for ridicule, the enemy has accomplished his purpose. What was the purpose of the enemies of Israel? To do anything they possibly could to keep them from building the wall. And the energy and the time you spend answering, you know, folly for folly, and, you know, tit for tat, and word for word, and criticism for criticism, is time wasted that you should be building what God's asked you to build. It's a total waste of time, but it's not a waste of time to share with the Lord those things that He has put into your heart. And so I want to give to you tonight also five principles. Here's the first principle of leadership. Leaders never stop praying. Leaders never stop praying. The people of Israel had quit. The nation had put down their tools. They were walking away. They were scared. They listened to the rumors 10 times that many are coming after us. They were gone. But Nehemiah never stopped praying. Don't stop praying. One of the objectives of the enemy, and his first objective, is to separate you from your relationship with God. The first thing that will suffer when you are facing opposition is your prayer life, unless you are noticing it and wary of it. So continue in prayer and worship.
Note that the greater the opposition, the more you need to pray. What happens in our lives? The more the opposition comes, we go, I got to work harder and pray less. Wrong. The greater the opposition, the more you need to pray. And then note this, prayer shifts the burden from your shoulders to God's. How many of you like that idea? Prayer shifts the burden from your shoulders to God. You know what happens when opposition, ridicule, and rumor, and resistance? You know what it's like? It's like putting, every time they ridicule you and you stand there and take it and don't share it with the Lord, it's like putting a 10-pound weight on your shoulder. Next day they come and they give you some more ridicule and you stand there and you argue with them. You try to give it back to them. They put another 10-pound weight on your other shoulder. And the next day they come and they put another 10-pound one on this one, another 10. And after a few weeks, you haven't been building. You haven't been doing what God asked you to do. You're standing there and you're slowly sinking, man. You're getting shorter. You're getting crushed because you're carrying the burden. Prayer shifts the burden from your shoulders to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Secondly, continue God's work. Continue in God's work. In other words, not only don't stop praying, don't stop working. Principle number two then is this, good leaders never quit. Good leaders never quit. If the devil can't stop the work of God, he will try to stall it. And if Nehemiah had stopped and turned to argue with Sanballat and Tobiah, they would have accomplished their ends. And then thirdly, be a worker and a warrior. Be a worker and a warrior. And this is in verses 16 through 23. Read with me in verse 16. It says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought, or in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the harbingens, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. In other words, in one hand they had, as Spurgeon said, one hand a trowel to build the wall, and the other hand they had a weapon or a spear. For the builders, in verse 18, every one had his sword gilded or girded by his side, and so builded. In other words, they were working and ready for war at the same time. And he that sounded the trumpet, Nehemiah says, stood by me. And so I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, you resort there unto us. Our God shall fight for us. In other words, around the wall, they took stations and they placed guards. And he said, if you hear a trumpet, that means a fight broke out. Everybody run to where you hear the trumpet and fight together as one man. So in verse 21, we read, so we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning and till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem. In other words, he said, don't go to your homes and spend the night. We got to protect the wall. Stay here. Spend the night here, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. In verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one of them put off for washing. And he says, we didn't even change our clothes until we stunk so bad we had to, you know, hey, you smell bad, you need to wash. So being a worker and being a warrior, we need to battle and build at the same time. Principle number three then is this, of leadership. Leaders know they must build and battle at the same time. You must build and battle at the same time. You must build your walk with Christ at the same time as battling the world, flesh, and the devil. You must build your marriage at the same time that you are battling the temptations of the devil to break it up. You must build your life even as Satan is trying to rob you of life. Common sense says it is good to pray, Lord, protect me from burglars. But you also ought to get up and lock the doors. Right? I mean, there's too many people that get so spiritual, oh Lord, just protect me and God's going to take care of me, and they're not really practical. There was an old phrase that said, trust God and keep your powder dry. And you know, this is not just an earthly wisdom. Jesus said exactly the same thing. What did he say? Watch and pray. Watch, that's the human part. Pray, that's the spiritual part. Watch, keep your eyes open and see what's going on. You watch this stuff. You guard it. You protect it. You be responsible. God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Watch and then pray. I'll take care, God says, of the things you can't do. I'll do and work in your life in the ways that you cannot. In verse 18, we saw the alarm system where they would blow the trumpet. Don't underestimate the opposition. And our alarm system is what? Communication. Around the wall, there was a system of communication. An open line of communication. So principle number four for leaders is this. Good leaders have an open line of communication. Good leaders have an open line of communication. If there's a problem over here, what was this thing? They blow the trumpet, everybody runs over there. You know what a bad leader does? A bad leader says, look, I'll get in touch with you when I have a problem, but don't you call me. Don't talk to me. I don't want to deal with you. I don't have time for you. I don't want to talk about this now. The moment you do that, you've just left a vulnerable place in the wall. And when the enemy comes in and attacks, no trumpet will be blown, and you're going to lose. The enemy will be able to get in. Leaders have an open line of communication. And then the final point is from verse 13, and I'll close with this. Verse 13 says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. The principle of verse 13 is to reinforce the weak points in the wall. Reinforce the weak points in the wall. Here they're building the wall, and there were some places in the wall that were higher than others, some built faster than others, some had more damage and were low. And what did Nehemiah do at the low points of the wall? He set the people after their own families with their swords and their spears and their bows. In other words, hey, if you're gonna be threatened, I want dad there protecting the children and the mother, and I want the family to stay intact. The fifth principle, and the last one I leave you with tonight, is this. Good leaders know where they are vulnerable. Good leaders know where they are vulnerable. They know their weaknesses. They know their vulnerabilities. They know their places of temptation. And when you know what your weaknesses are, what do? You give it special attention. You give it special care. You don't ignore it. You don't say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that major of an issue. That's exactly the place where the enemy's going to come. And so you must reinforce, strengthen, build the low points of the wall in your life. They need the most special care. With that, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, shall we?